ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But if you're a Christ follower, Christian, why can't we talk about Jesus, right? Isn't it all about Him? But it's not, and that's the problem. And that's the problem for these Jewish religious leaders. It's not about Jesus, it's about what they believe. And there's the problem. Religious people are tough to talk to. I've broken the verses down into three main points, and these are in your bulletin. The religious inquiry in verses 19 through 22 of John 1, the witness of the word in John 1, 23 through 24, and the witness of Christ, John 1, 25 through 28. Sorry, I got to check my insulin pump because it's really bothering me with these beeps. There we go. So, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 19. I know you probably thought we'd never get here, but let's look at this topic, witness to the religious. This is what we're told. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Let me kind of set the stage for what's going on here. From John 1:19 through into John chapter 2, John's recording events that happened in about a week's period of time, all the way through the wedding in Cana that we find in John chapter 2. Day 1 is what we read here in John 1:19 through 28. Day 2, verses 29 through 34. Day 3, 35 through 42. Day 4, verses 43 through 51. And in John 2, 1, we're told, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And that would put us out 7 days or a week. And what we see going on here is kind of a changing of a guard from John the Baptist to Jesus, which, again, is the focus of the Gospel of John. John's going to move off the scene. Jesus is going to enter. And Jesus is going to gather disciples, some of John's disciples, and they're going to follow him. But let's look at this man, John the Baptist, and these Jewish religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees and Sadducees. The baptism of John the Baptist, is not in Jerusalem. That's the place to be, right? Jerusalem was the center of attention. That's where everyone went. John's not in Jerusalem. He's in the wilderness. He's in the Jordan area by the Jordan River. He's baptizing people there, calling for them to repent of their sins and turn back to God. And many were listening to this message of repentance, and they were turning back to God. He had a huge following. People are being baptized. And Matthew chapter 3, he kind of fills in some of the details that took place in verses 1 through 6. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." What's the message John the Baptist is giving? What's that first message? Repent. That's the first message. Today we say that message is too negative. We need to get more positive because people aren't going to listen. They're going to run away. Is that what happened here? Absolutely not. These people came from all over the place. Why? To hear the message, to repent of their sins and turn back to God. And when they did, they were baptized in the Jordan River by John. And this is just a baptism of repentance. Jesus had not died and rose from the grave yet. It's not the baptism we partake of. And here's the thing. When God is working, he touches a person's heart, and true repentance leads to actions. It's not empty. J.R. Miller put it like this. He said, "True repentance amounts to nothing whatever if it produces only a few tears, a spasm of regret, a little fright, we must leave the sins we repent of and walk in the new clean way of holiness. Absolutely. There's a change. And so here, all these things are happening by the Jordan River, and news is spreading quickly, reaching the ears of the Jewish religious leaders back in Jerusalem. And again, you know, they didn't have internet, cell phones. This was all word of mouth. And John had such a huge following. People were coming to him from Jerusalem and other areas that these Jewish religious leaders wanted to figure out, what is he doing? What's going on out there? Why are these people leaving and not following us? Why are they not listening to us? And they're going out into this wilderness area. Now, think about this. For the Jewish person, baptism was more of a ceremonial cleansing, and it really didn't happen a lot. It was more for Gentiles who wished to become Jews. They were baptized. And for these Jews who came to John, they were basically saying, I'm a sinner, and my sin has brought me as far from God as a Gentile, and I need to get right with him. John was preparing the way. God was working on their hearts. Wow. And this is something that as we share our faith, guys, as we teach the Word of God, we have to make sure that there is the exposure of sin of the person's life so that they'll see their need for a Savior, a need for Jesus. Repent, receive, believe, be baptized into the faith. Again, these religious leaders, I'm sure they were not happy about this, all that John was doing. In John 1:19, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? One group were the Pharisees. We see that in John 1:24. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Matthew, in Matthew 3:7, says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. So two groups of people, two groups of religious leaders coming from Jerusalem to see what's going on, sent by the high priest and the other religious leaders in Jerusalem. What is going on out there? These two groups of people really didn't get along with each other, but they had one thing in common, and that's a hatred of John the Baptist. And as we'll see, it'll be a hatred of Jesus as well. Who are they? What did they believe? Well, it's simple. When you think of Pharisee, think of the legalist. Pharisee means separated ones. And it's how they tried to live. They separated themselves from the world. And that sounds good, but they separated themselves from the people because they thought they were better than the people. In fact, as they went down the street, they would tuck their robes in because they didn't want their robes touching you because you guys are really unclean. How sad. How do you think the common people felt? Hopeless, right? They were self-righteous. They were legalistic. It's interesting because throughout church history and even today, we see Christians martyred for their faith. You will not see one or the death of one Pharisee. You know why? Because they're still living today. The legalists are still out there. They didn't die. And they looked down upon others, straining the gnat from the cup instead of hearing the message and applying it to their lives. That's what these guys were doing. The other ones were the Sadducees, and they were the liberals. Yeah, you could be religious and liberal. We see that today. They accepted the law of Moses, and they cared kind of little for doctrine. They saw themselves as the master of their destiny, in control with unlimited freedom to do as they pleased. They denied the existence of angels and spirits or the resurrection from the dead. And if you want to remember how to separate these two, the Pharisees, the conservatives, the legalists, the Sadducees, the liberals, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. That's how you remember what the Sadducees believed in. It's really simple. I know you think that's really corny, but that's how I remember it. It just sticks in my mind. They're sad. They don't believe in the resurrection. And as I've said, you know, religious people are some of the hardest people to talk to about the Lord because they know it all. And it doesn't matter what you show them. They have made up their minds. This is what the church has taught them for years, and they're going to hold on to that. But think about that. Some 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus wrote the letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 5 out of the 7 churches had problems already. Here we are almost 2,000 years down the road. Here's the thing. I don't care about church history. I think it's interesting, but I care about what God's Word has to say. What happens is we elevate sometimes church history to the Word of God. And if the church has a different message than the Word of God, the church is wrong. Now, they probably would never put it that way, but that's the reality. If what the church is teaching goes against the Word of God, guess who's wrong? The church. So we have to be careful. Are we following God or a religious system? In Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12, here's these religious, Jewish religious people coming to John the Baptist. Check him out, see, so they can report back to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And this is what he said to them, John the Baptist said. Listen carefully. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Please understand, when John the Baptist was around, the book How to Win Friends and Influence People was not out. So, yeah, he had some problems. No, he was speaking forth what God wanted him to say. These are the heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. And John the Baptist doesn't let that influence what he's going to say. He called it as he saw it. And he calls them children of vipers, small poisonous desert snakes. Why? Because they were hypocrites. Jesus called them that in Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They were responsible for keeping people from God because of their ungodly, unbiblical views. And John says, hey, if you want to repent, not for show, bear fruits of true repentance. Acts 26:20, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Absolutely. Live what you say you believe. But again, for these religious leaders, they saw themselves as good. There was no need to repent. These were holy men of God, supposedly. And they kept God from their lives, and their actions reflected that. Think about it. They came to John. What are you doing here, John? What's going on? Who gave you the authority to do these things? We didn't authorize any religious activity out here. Where's your permit? Who do you think you are? And it happens all the time with dead orthodoxy and the challenge against a fresh work of God. We need to be open to what God is doing and not become dead in our faith. So the religious leaders came with this question to John, who are you? And that is the question that they had for John. Very simple. Religious inquiry. I don't think for a minute that they were there to hear the truth. They wanted to know what was going on so they could report back to Jerusalem, the leaders there. They weren't interested in the truth. Why? They couldn't handle the truth. And as they come to John by the Jordan River, think about it. They're all prim and proper. They're all dressed in probably their robes, right? And there's John. What does he look like? He's kind of like a hippie from the 70s, if you think about it, right? No tie-dye shirt. But, you know, he had the long hair, a big leather belt around his waist. He ate healthy locusts and wild honey. Now think about it. If you had a daughter and she brought this boy home, wow, we need to talk, right? So that's someone you'd want your daughter to date. But let me say this. Looks are very, very deceiving. John was a righteous man, while these religious people who looked very holy were not. Not at all. And that's a problem today for a lot of religious people. Who gives you the authority to do what you're doing? John didn't have the credentials like they did. John did not go to ORU, Old Rabbi University. And so who are you? Why are you doing this? Who gave you the authority? And we hear it today. I can't tell you. The number of people ask, what seminary did I go to? And I tell them, I didn't go to the seminary. And God closed every door. I tried, and he closed the door. I only went at one class. One class to take, because I knew what God called me to do. He didn't move me up here yet. I was still in Chicago. And I just wanted one class to get started and just take some, you know, college courses. And I went in to talk to a counselor, and we went through it. And he said, you know, I've never had this happen before. There is not one class that we could fit you in on. Like, are you kidding me? You're a college, man. You put me in any class. There's got to be an open spot somewhere. And there wasn't. There was nothing that fit my schedule that would work. And I was kind of like, Lord, I don't get this. I know you've called me to be a pastor one day in Wisconsin, but I need to go to class. I need to go to school. There's so much I need to learn. And what he said to me, and this is just to me, is I don't want you in college. I don't want you to get a degree that you could put on the wall and point to and let people know, look, I did this. He says, I'm going to teach you. So I've been going to the School of Hard Knocks for a long time now. But God is the one that taught me. And yet people can't accept that. They're almost taken back. You didn't go to seminary? No. You know what? Here's the thing. I have an encounter with God just as you do. And he teaches me the things I need to learn. And the sermons I give are for me. You just get to listen in on. And God is speaking to my heart. Sorry. But that's just the way it is. It's interesting how we use the world standards to judge people. Again, you look at this guy, John the Baptist. He has this huge following. You go, how's he doing it? He doesn't have a program. He doesn't have anything. How is he doing this? And we look at the world standards to judge by. I don't know if I got this memorandum a while back. It was special. This is really interesting. It was to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth. And it was from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. And this is what they wrote to Jesus. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for the management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of the nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities for leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Now, we laugh at that, but that is what we even see today. We have to be careful just because someone doesn't look the part, outwardly speaking. But man, what has God done? What is God doing? Is our heart right with God? For John the Baptist, man, he did exactly what God had called him to do. And for these religious leaders who could have had an encounter with God, they just wanted to know, who are you, John, and who gave you permission to do what you're doing? They wanted to know because they had to give an answer to those who sent them. What do you say about yourself? How sad that the words of John bounced off their heart. Why? Because they hardened their heart to the things of God. They weren't listening. They had closed their heart to what God was saying. That's going to lead us now to our next point, the witness of the word. And that is so important. Look at verse 23 here in John chapter 1. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. I like what John does here. They ask him who he is. And he says, look, I'm a nobody. I'm here to prepare the way for somebody. I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord. And there are many in the church today who want to draw people to themselves. Not John the Baptist. He said, I'm not the Christ. And they said, you know, in verse 25, which we'll get to, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, or nor Elijah, nor the prophet? These religious leaders clearly understood that John was not claiming to be the Messiah. He was not even claiming to be Elijah or the prophet. Just a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. Why was that so important? Because John is quoting out of the scriptures. He's quoting from Isaiah, and he's saying, I am this person in the wilderness that is preparing the way for the Lord. This is the witness of the word. Now, again, you read these Bible stories, right? You think, okay, that was then, but we don't see those kind of things today. Well, think about that. What are you doing for the Lord now? Now, yeah, we're not John the Baptist. I'm not saying that at all. But what has God called you to do? For me as a pastor, I know for certain that God has called me to do this. And it's not because, you know, I'm this great teacher or great speaker or whatever. How can I do it? Well, like I said, it's never really been about me. It's always about the Lord and what he has done in my life. And I'm just the spokesperson for him. I mean, remember in the Old Testament with Balaam, the prophet? He used a donkey, okay? He can use anybody who's willing to be open and be used by him. Just spend time with Jesus and it's amazing what he can teach you. John the Baptist knew exactly what God had called him to do, and he stepped out in faith. And he didn't exalt himself. He didn't think he was so great. You know, again, you got these huge, huge churches that have all these satellite churches where you get video feed from the main church. And I'm thinking, you've got a huge church and you have no pastors that could oversee those churches. You have to depend on one guy. But when he dies, are you just going to show DVDs from his services? What are you going to do if he dies? You see, it's not about me. When I go home to be with the Lord, God will raise another person up to teach, to be the pastor. Because just read Moses, right? When Joshua was taking over, what did the Lord say? Oh, Moses, my great servant, he's going to be missed dearly. No. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now we're moving on with Joshua because he's taken over. That's it. Moses was used by God, but it was God who was using Moses. It wasn't Moses' strength or his might. It was the Lord's. And we have to remember that. When the Lord brought me up here, he had confirmed in my heart through his word what this church was to be about. Because again, there are lots of churches in town. There are lots of churches in town. Why do we need another church? Well, this was already here. They just needed a pastor. But why? Why should I come up here when there's all these churches here? And here's the reason. It's what he gave me for this church. From Acts 2:42, it was a message I gave almost 26 years ago to the day. It was pretty close. From Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what he put upon my heart for this body of believers. That's what he wants me to do, to teach the people he's entrusted to me, the word of God, and not just teach it, but to live it. Let them see that the word of God is living in my life, to encourage them so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to be there for each other, that koinonia, that fellowship. Why? So we can help each other out in our walk with the Lord. I can honestly tell you, as a pastor, there are lots of things that, you know, I hear about people in the church that are just awesome. But I'm so blessed when I hear that when new people come, they feel so welcome. They feel that they've been here for years, because that's what we're to be about. We're part of the body of Christ. We should welcome people like that. We're to share in communion and share meals together. Why? Because it draws us close together. And we're to be a church of prayer. Again, so important. We have prayer on Saturdays. We have prayer twice a month for the women. And we have prayer at the end of each men's Bible study. That's corporate prayer. Obviously, it's not the only time we pray. We have the prayer chain where people can call in or email their prayer requests. I send them out to the prayer team. Our weekly prayer requests on Sundays that we get, we copy them and I email them out. And that has truly been my passion for the last 26 years I've been here. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord hadn't called me, if he hadn't shown me through his word, then there's no reason for me to do this. I would have never lasted 26 years if I didn't know that God had called me. So what has God spoken to you about serving him? I know many are involved in ministries here, the worship team, working in the sound room, Sunday school, and infant toddler ministry, cleaning the church, working outside, cutting grass, ushers, prayer warriors, and the list goes on if I've forgotten anything. When you are serving the Lord, there's always going to be opposition. What happened with John the Baptist? He's doing his thing, right? And here comes the opposition from Jerusalem to stop it. I'll tell you what, when you know God has called you to do something, nothing will move you from the course that God has set. Just be sure what God has called you to do. Many times what people do is they move away from God's word and they get involved in all kinds of things that are not of God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.